Ezra chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 21. There aren't very many people in the Bible who have a book named after them. There are a few, you know, Nehemiah, Job. Ezra is one of those. I think very highly of him, don't you? I have a lot of regard for his character. I have a tremendous regard for his walk with God. I believe that he is a wise man. I think he has discernment. And so I'm interested to see how he will deal with a problem. How do you deal with problems? Panic! Oh, no, wait, that's not right. What do we do? Pray! Yep, that's good. That's a start. That's good. But don't we have problems? Yeah, always. Big ones, little ones. No problems in heaven. No panic button. No 911 system. No ambulances. No fire trucks. No police. I like police. Praise the Lord for the police. But they won't be needed in heaven. No lawbreakers. No sin. No sadness. No sickness. No doctors. No washer and dryer repairmen. No oral surgeons. Yeah, none of that. Well, anyway, how does Ezra deal with, what is the problem? Now here, as you look at this, and we're going to read a few verses in just a second. His problem is, he's got to make a decision between two things. He knows that there is a danger that something bad could happen and he needs protection. But he also knows that he has told the king that he trusts God. And he doesn't want to do something that would take away from God's glory or would cause people to question God. But the problem is they're about to go on a journey with a whole bunch of money in an unpoliced area full of bandits. And the news is out. The Jews are going back to Jerusalem. And it's a bunch of old guys and families and children. And they don't have an army. They probably have a few weapons, but nothing like an organized group of bandits would have. And everybody's bound to know they're taking a lot of riches with them. But he's told the king, we trust God. We trust God, amen? Amen? So interesting how he deals with this problem and try to pick and choose, if you will, a few things that he might have done that we might do when we have a problem. So let's begin. I'll just show you. I'm not going to ask you to stand because we're going to read off and on. But start in verse 21. He says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava. We talked about that gathering at the river, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Now, I'll read verse 22 in a minute, but you got already got one thing there, if not two. He describes the problem in verse 22, but even before he tells you what the problem is, he says, we're all going to fast and pray. Now, I have received various types of teaching on fasting. I'm no expert on fasting. I'm not sure anybody is. I'm not opposed to fasting. I do know this, if you're going to fast, it's between you and God. So don't fast. If you're going to fast, don't let anybody except God know. And whether you fast for a day or for 3 days or for 40 days. And by the way, fasting doesn't prove anything to other men. It's between you and God. But they have declared, we want everyone to participate in this. And I guess we could just start right there. Wouldn't it be great if all of us prayed? Amen? Amen? Wouldn't it be great if all of us, if everybody in our church was faithful to soul win, was faithful to attend services, was faithful to give to missions, or you fill in the blanks. It's much better when everybody gets involved. And that's an encouragement when everybody gets involved. So he says, I proclaim to fast that we might afflict ourselves to seek of him a right way for us. Now, stop right there. We don't know what to do, but God does. We don't have control over the situation, but God does. You believe that, right? So he says, I'm looking for the way that God wants it done. Now, right away, that, and I can't get into the details, but that limits us, because there's some things the Bible says, here's some things you can do, there's some things you can't do. In your problem, you'll find some specifics in the Bible about your problem. And this generic thought here is that God has a right way, and that we need to seek him for that. I don't always know what to do. I have to ask God. So he says, we're all going to fast. He says, we're going to seek a right way. Now, look at the problem he's got in verse 22. He says, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. There's a kind of an interesting thought there. We have an enemy in the way, don't we? Your adversary is the devil. He's a lot more dangerous than a group of bandits. And he's looking. He's going to get you if he can. Sin never, ever works out for the best. You say, I've chosen, I think if I would do this or if I had that, I will be happy. And so you sin. I just want to tell you, sin causes, the wages of sin is death. And death is ugly. And death is sad. And death is painful. And it never works out good when you choose sin. We have an enemy in the way who wants to try to get us to do that. But let's get back under the verse. He was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us, is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. That's a powerful statement. Do people around you and I understand that we believe that God's hand is upon us for good, and that his wrath is against them that do evil, or that forsake him is the right way to say it? I believe that, don't you? Then why are we so worried? Right? Say, oh no, Pastor, what if such and such happens? That's Ezra's problem. He could go to the king and say, yeah, we know that God's going to take care of us, but we want soldiers. But he's ashamed to do that. He doesn't want to dishonor his God. At the same time, he's got a problem, because he's got a lot of gold and riches and offerings and things to get to Jerusalem, and he knows that there's bandits along the way. So, thinking this all through here, he's going to fast, he's going to pray. Now, here we go. He's not going to go to the world for help. He's not going to go to the king for help. Could the king help? Yes. I suspect Ezra could have said, I hate to do this, but I've got to ask the king for some soldiers to protect us. But he is more prepared to endure the risk, and there is a risk, than he is to take glory away from God. You know what glorifies God? When we trust him. And someone says, I trust God. Then why don't you wait and let him deliver you? Amen? You say, well, I could go to the world and they could help. Not like God can. And meanwhile, though, people around us, they see what we really trust in, don't they? They know what we really trust, what we really believe. They know whether we trust God or whether we're trusting ourselves or trusting the world or whatever. So he's got this problem. He's got enemies in the way. He doesn't want to steal glory from God by asking for help. So verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this. Oh, stop right there. There's a colon, but we're going to look at the last part in a minute. So they said, okay, we're going to wait on God. And by the way, fasting is a voluntary thing where you, there's nothing wrong with eating. There's no, well, if you get carried away, there is, but it's not a sin to be fed. But when you choose not to eat, it's complicated. There is a demonstration. He uses the word affliction. Lord, I'm willing to go without because I want you to know I'm serious about this. Are you serious when you pray? Or when you pray, do you say, well, I guess if God doesn't answer, it's no big deal. I'll just try. We'll see what happens. That's not praying, believing. So they fasted and they prayed in verse 23. And then, and he was entreated of us. So at the end of verse 23, there's an answer. God, and I think I am safe to insert right here, that God has made it clear to Ezra what the right way is. Where's that verse? I can't think of the reference. This is the way, walk ye in it. When God says, this is the way you do things, that's what you do. Amen? Case closed. But there's some special wisdom here. There's an answer here. So, now, just humor me for a second. They know there's the enemy in the way. They know they've got gold that the enemy wants to steal. They've got a long journey. They don't want to ask the king for help. They've asked God what to do. So now, do they do anything? And I guess I'm being a little unfair. I think God has shown them what to do. I think what you're about to see is the answer God gave them. But they're going to do something. They didn't just say, oh, good, we prayed, let's go, and take off to Jerusalem without making any special preparations. Now, they've got an interesting little plan. And, folks, the best plans come from God. We were trying to finance the building project in Maryland, and it'd take me an hour to tell you the whole story, and you wouldn't be interested in it anyway. But what we came down to was a way to borrow money, and the interest rate was about 0.5%. And it was legit, including the cost of borrowing, which was literally over $100,000 in legal fees. It wound up being a little over 1%. For a long time, our church was paying, I think still, less interest on their multi-million dollar loan than I was on my house. And I didn't owe $500,000 even, didn't even owe close to that. And what happened was we prayed and we looked for the best alternative and God gave us one. It was a great plan. Have you got any plans from God lately? If I was to come and name you, I'm going to pick on some people here. I'd say, Carlos, do you have a plan from God for your life or for your year or for your month or for your week or for your summer? Brother McMahon, do you have a plan from God? Brother Gonzalez, do you have a plan from God? Brother Mendez, do you have a plan from God? God's got some good plans. Are we seeking God's wisdom and his guidance? Are we interested in what God thinks about how to solve the problem? Or do we just say, well, I'll just have to solve it myself? Yeah, I hope you don't think that, because the problems are often bigger than we are. So look at the plan. This is fascinating. Look at verse 24. I separated 12 of the chief of the priests. And he names Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. So there's a dozen of these guys. And weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered, I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver and silver vessels and 100 talents and of gold and 100 talents and 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, 2 vessels of fine copper. It's a lot of precious as gold. A lot of property there. You may not at first glance see what he's done, but it's smart. Because God was the one that gave him the plan. Instead of taking and putting all the gold in a couple of carts and taking off down the road, he gave some of it to this prince and 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 some of it to this prince, 12 of them. He divided it out. And now they're separated. They're traveling a little bit separate. So if the enemy comes, they go 12 different directions. And maybe the enemy gets one of them. But he doesn't get it all. When I was in the army, they had a rule. And they did not like it when we had a whole bunch of officers in one place, even in training, because one artillery round could take out all the leadership. And we weren't allowed to travel together. We had to travel separately. We had to meet separately. If you had a meeting, it had to be brief and necessary. You didn't just get together for no reason. You didn't sit together when you ate, because the leaders were needed, and they kept us separate. So if a person got killed, it wouldn't kill the whole group. Corporations even have rules that sometimes that they will not allow all the senior officers to travel together, because what if the plane crashes and the company dies? There was a story, I don't know the name of the company, but when the World Trade Center was attacked, there was one company that lost so much leadership, the company folded. And it's a wise thing he's done. Now, why do that? Oh, God's going to take care of us. Let's just go. Folks, it's prudent. First we pray, but then we do what's prudent. We do what's practical. Amen? You see what I'm saying? We could have just in Maryland said, God's going to provide this bar the money at 6%. Sheesh. That's a whole different ball game now. God's got some good plans. Amen? So you see what he's done there. He's divided them up. So in verse 28, I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye, keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites, and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and Levites and the weight of silver and gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. So he says, here it is, it's yours, take it, be careful. But there's an interesting thing there. It wasn't just the money that was holy, they were holy. Folks, God cares about us. Sometimes we get too carried away caring about money to forget to care about people. But folks, money's nothing to God. That doesn't mean that you're foolish and don't have any plans. But first and foremost, God is the provider. Amen? In your problem, I would suggest the very first thing you do is what they did, which was to pray and entreat the Lord. And then when God gives you wisdom, you do it the way God said. And in every situation, that's going to be different. This is a unique plan. I've never seen one like it anywhere else in the Bible. It's a good plan. I like the plan. Of course, it's good. It's God's plan. So off they go. Verse 31. In fact, that's what he says. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. Oh, I like this. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. The enemy's still there, but so's God. Amen? You got an enemy in the way. He's not going away. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? It's kind of fun what he's done here. I got a problem. I prayed to God. God was entreated of us. He gave us a plan. We implemented the plan. Now we are successful. And what does he say? Wow, I sure had a good plan. That's why we succeeded. No. He says, we succeeded because God's hand was upon us. Because, folks, the best plan without God's hand is useless. Amen? And when God's hand is upon us, nothing wrong with a good plan, but God gets the glory. I hope God's hand is upon us in our church, in our life, because we need him to deliver us from the hand of the enemy, as in verse 31. They came to Jerusalem in verse 32, and they abode 3 days. On the fourth day was the silver and gold and vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with them was Jozabad the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, and he's the son of Benui and of the Levites. By number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. You know what that is right there? That's accountability. They knew how much each one of them had been given. They take the journey, and now they're accountable for what they were given. there is a powerful application to that. God has entrusted each of us with certain talents. There are some things you can do. God gave you that gift. What are you going to do with it? The day of accounting is coming. Amen? You say, well, you know, it reminds me of the parable the Lord told about the 2 and the 5 and the 10. One fellow said, well, I buried mine. And the other fellow said, no, I use mine. The other fellow said, I use mine. What are we doing with what God's given us? Amen? And you know, any one of them, you'd shake and shudder. You'd shake your head and shudder to think they would do this. But any one of them could have taken that, what they had been given, they could have taken it and gone off and spent it for themselves and lived a life of whatever, good fortune, wealth. But there's a day of accounting coming. You believe me? Well, you're here on a Wednesday night. You must believe me. There's a day of accounting coming. There really is. There really will be a day when we stand before God and the Bible says we're going to give an account of the things done in this body. What have you done with what God gave you? Did you use it for Him or did you use it for you? And what's the right thing to do? It is unimaginable that we would take what God gave us and just use it for ourselves and forget about God. And by the way, if you're saved, everything you have came from God. Amen? Now, they had accountability. You could be real practical about this, and you could talk about counting money in churches and stuff. And I've got more documentation than I care to have on how ushers are supposed to do their job and how the counters are supposed to do their job. And, oh, it's crazy. There's just lots of little details. But accountability is important. And why do two people count the money? Not because we're afraid somebody will steal, but we're afraid somebody will be accused of stealing. You say, well, Pastor, if we have one person count the money, wouldn't that be okay? That might work fine until the day that some guy comes and says, hey, I put a $100 bill on the offering plate. Why didn't it ever make it to the bank? When you got two people, then you got witnesses, right? Little stuff like that. But that's not really the gist here. I'm more interested in the fact that you and I are accountable to God for what He's given us. How are you using your life? How are you using your strength? How are you using your money? How are you using your ability? And young people here, you got a whole life ahead of you. In one regard, I envy you, but another one I don't. I'm glad I can say I'm 60-something, be 64 in December. I've invested my life, and I can look back and I can say I'm glad I spent my life for God. A teenager, you got a whole life ahead of you. And have you ever seen that game that they play? I'm trying to remember. I think we played this when I was in high school football, where I know the Army does this sometimes, where you're going to try to make it from point A to point B, and there's some people trying to push you out of the lane, and they're going to try to, they'll either push something at you, or they'll throw something at you, or they'll try to keep you from getting out of the lane. That's what the devil's doing with the young people. They got a lane God wants them to walk in, and the devil's trying to knock them out of it. And sometimes he succeeds, and it breaks our heart. Sometimes he succeeds with adults, and it breaks our heart. Because when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be some weeping and gnashing of teeth by Christians that let the devil deceive them and take them out of the way. There's a day of accounting coming. This was a good day of accounting. They all showed up with what they were given. We're almost done. Got 3 minutes here. So in verse 35, the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. Now, just to remind you, these people have been in captivity for a long time. Their parents worshipped idols, and God allowed them to be taken captive and hauled off into another country as prisoners. And now God has set them free, but they've died. And it's their children that are coming back. It's sort of like in Deuteronomy when the next generation came along And this is good. This is for teenagers. You could use this in your teen class, Mr. Mendez and Mr. Carlos. The children offered sacrifices, bullocks, and 96 rams and 77 lambs and 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And in verse 35, what I see there is gratitude. Are you thankful for what God's done for you? Okay, so we saw how God gave them they got the money, and they took care of it, and they protected it, and they delivered it, and they didn't use it for themselves. They saved it for the Lord. And now they're thankful. They didn't gain anything out of this. They took a journey. They gave back what they got. Why are they thankful? Because God got them through. Amen? And because God gave them a plan. And because God's good hand was upon them. And they might not have been any richer that day, but in eternity they will be. And they delivered the king's commissions under the king's lieutenants, under the governors on this side the river. And they furthered the people and the house of God. That's the point. Are we in our life and what we're doing, are we furthering people? So what does it mean to further somebody? Help them along. Amen? We got to help people along. You know what helps people along? When you're faithful. You know, I remember, you know, when I was in college doing some distance running, and anytime somebody dropped out, they were running along and somebody would drop out, you'd think, I could drop out too. They dropped out and I'm hurting. Maybe I should drop out. But when somebody comes by and they're hurting like you are and they keep on going, it encourages you to keep going, doesn't it? Folks, don't drop out. Let me be real specific. Stay in church. Keep serving God. Keep being faithful. That helps other people to be faithful. If they can do it, I can do it too. If God can keep them going, He can keep me going. If that's right and they feel strongly enough about it to keep doing it, I should too. And they further people. Are you helping people along? Are you hindering them? It's not going to stop you, Lord willing, but it will discourage you when you see somebody turn their back on God and choose sin and walk away from the Lord. When we were in the Army and we were hiking, I will have to give the Air Force guys explanation of that later on, but it's when you walk a long ways and with heavy stuff on your back. And you know what you would do if somebody began to fall? You'd take their load away from them and you'd take care of it so that they could keep going. Have you taken anybody's load away from them? Have you lightened someone's burden is another way to say that. Amen? You know, there's some people that have a gift of making the burden heavier. There's some people that have a gift of making the burden lighter. I hope we're in the latter category, right? It's important that we all finish. They furthered the people and the house of God. That's what they started out to do. To prepare God's temple so they could have sacrifices again. We call the church the house of the Lord, but the truth of the matter is you and I are the house of God. Amen? This is just a building where we meet. But I'm sure glad we've got a roof. I'm sure glad we have air conditioners that work. Amen? I'm sure glad that the lights all work. It's nice that we're not like it was about 4 years ago with speakers smoking because the electricity is messed up. The house of God that we meet in, the church, we're furthering it, amen? But it's really the people that we need to further. Because that's really the house of God. How did Ezra deal with the problem? What did he do? Well, he fasted and prayed. He waited until God gave him an answer. He was entreated. The Lord was entreated of him. And then he applied the plan that God had. They took the journey. The good hand of God was upon them. They came to the end of the journey and they were accountable for what they had done. And they thank God for His protection. I wonder what it's going to be like in heaven. I wonder what song we're going to sing first in heaven, Brother Dahlman. If you can answer that question, you're a good song leader. I don't know. Amazing Grace, maybe? I don't know. Maybe a song we've never heard, a new song? I know it'll be a godly song, whatever it is. You're going to step into eternity, and you're going to look back, and you're going to see that the good hand of God was upon you a lot more than you might have realized. Amen? Let's be ready for that day. Let's all stand and pray, if you would, please.